All right, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad that you are here this morning to worship our God, our Creator. But before I share with you a message, those of you who are regular members who are coming here Sabbath after Sabbath, I would like to say that I have been away. Many of you already knew that. Some of you are wondering, what's happening with him? Is he okay? Is he coming back? What's happening? And I want to make myself vulnerable at this moment that the beginning of this year and probably even last year, I've been going through a lot in my own personal life, especially relating to ministry. It came to the point that my stress level was very high after talking to my doctor and had some nominating committee, there's some issues, you name it. And this carried all the way from probably even COVID-19. That those of us who are pastors, ministers, we have been fighting the battle between members, non-members, you name it. And so it has taken a toll on me to the point that I was almost to the point of breaking down. And I have to talk to our administration at a conference office. I need some time out. I need some time to reflect, to pray, and be on myself. And they say, please do so. And so the middle of April, that's when I took stress leave. I took stress leave without letting you guys know because I was in a point that I better let our conference or our leadership let you guys know. And so when you go through stress and high level of stress at an age that certain some of us are going into, there's a high chances that it can develop into something worse. And so I took that time and I have to shut everything down, my phone, social media, whatever, probably only just with my family. And when you go through stress, what's the best place to go? Go sometime in isolation or far away. And indeed, I was able to look for a ticket. I consulted with my doctor and say, yeah, if the church let you go, go wherever you want to go. And so I have to go back where I was born, my birthplace, where I can go under those trees, under the mango trees, and just relax, enjoy the mango. Amen. Enjoy the mango. Enjoy sheer fruit. You guys, have anyone tested sheer fruit? I know there's a sheer seed and sheer oil. You guys know what is sheer, right? Sheer? Sheer. Yeah, there's a different word of pronunciation. How do you pronounce it?
Sheer.
Sheer.
Are you talking about that which they make tea from in a lot of places? Sheer.
No. No, totally different. This is a huge, big tree. They have seeds as like this size. And then when it is ripened, it looks like avocado, it's green. And then you eat it. I hope next time I will show you. I will try to bring some picture of it. When it is ripe, you eat it. And then inside, there's a seed. That seed inside is a brown color. Okay, and then you dry it, you crack it. When you crack it, there's a seed inside. Mm-hmm. And that seed inside, they pound it, and it produces oil. Very, very healthy oil. It's a huge, big tree. It is humongous, almost like a mango tree if you have seen a mango tree. Of course, sometimes when I talk to kids, where do you see mango, where do mango grow? They grow in the superstore. I say, no, they grow somewhere in the tropical countries, right? So that's where I went to my home country, South Sudan. And we have a lot of sheer trees. We have mangoes and things like that. That's where I spend my time. And I have taken 4 to 6 weeks. And so, before I came back, I was still in South Sudan. Of course, when we are going, normally we go through Uganda. The flight is a little cheaper so that we can drive from there to South Sudan. So I went through Uganda. And then coming back, it was May the 20th when we heard there was an outbreak of Ebola in DRC, Democratic Republic of the Congo. And so, with that in mind, immediately there was a message from Canadian government and U.S. government, especially from the U.S. government, saying anyone coming from these three countries, South Sudan, Uganda, and Democratic Republic of the Congo, are not welcome in the U.S. except U.S. citizens only. Now, when I went, I bought my ticket going through the U.S. I was going through Seattle. My family drove me to Seattle, SeaTac Airport. And so on my coming back, they said, no, I could not come through the U.S. because I was not an American citizen. And for American citizens who are in Uganda, of course, the plane was packed with all of us, Americans, Canadians, Europeans coming back. U.S. allow only their citizens who are in Uganda and South Sudan or DRC to fly to a specific airport. It was, I think, in Dallas, Washington State, and I can't remember the other one. But non-American citizens who have been in Congo, Uganda, South Sudan cannot fly to the U.S. And so for me flying back from Entebbe, I have to come to Istanbul. That's in Turkey. And so when I was in Turkey, they told me I have to buy another ticket because my ticket from Istanbul to Seattle, U.S. will not allow me to go there. I said, well, that's not my fault. I said, well, you have to buy a different. I said, no, I'm not going to buy any ticket. You just have to buy me a ticket to go to Vancouver. That's my home. I'm a Canadian, so I'm going to Canada. They're like, no, you can't. I said, well, you guys find me a place because I fly with your airline and this is not my fault. So they went to their computer. They started calling some, making some phone calls. And then finally, they called me and said, you know what? We're able to find for you a ticket to fly to Vancouver. But this is going to be tomorrow, which is about 24 hours to wait. I said, so what do I do? Where do I go? They're like, well, you can hang around in the airport. I said, for 24 hours. Are you kidding me? You know? Say, yeah, there's nothing we can. We can't put you in the hotel. I said, why not? Say, well, this is what it is. So I went to one of their booths again downstairs, and I went and told them there, my flight and all this. One of the guys was a great guy. He went on the computer. He looked around and make some. He told me, go have a seat. So I sit in a few minutes. He called me back. He said, you know what? We're going to put you in the hotel. We're going to feed you for breakfast and also for dinner. And then we'll take you back to the airport. I said, praise God. Amen. Sometimes you know things you have to fight. You know, sometimes you don't know you're right. Definitely these people can play with you. And so the following day I flew, coming back to Canada and arriving at the airport. We have to declare a few things here and there. If you have been in Uganda, South Sudan, I say yes. Any symptoms? No. And I came, they didn't say anything, so I came, everything just like normal. I was excited to get back to work on Monday, which was the June 1st. And then June 2nd, I was able to visit. I was here on a Tuesday. I even went for Bible studies and things like that. And then on Friday, my doctor received this letter from the Ministry of Health here in British Columbia, sending to all the doctors that anyone who have been in this country, please, should be quarantined. I'm like, what is this? So I have to scramble to if from all of those who might have been in contact saying, hey, I'm quarantined, but the risk for you is really, really very low because I don't have any symptoms. And even in Uganda, there's only one or two cases that are even far away at the border because the places that I have been, just like here in Canada, like you are in Toronto or somewhere that does outbreak there. So the whole thing has just been blanket. So that took me another 2 to 3 weeks again of quarantine. And so I just want to say, church, this is what I've been going through, but thank God I'm still standing in front of you here.
Amen.
And I want to encourage you, if you're going through something, please don't force yourself. Take time for yourself. And what I did was able to bring me back. Amen.
Welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you. Because sometimes some of you think that ministry, you know, we should be strong. Yes, I believe we should be strong as pastors, as leaders. But at a time that I'm human. I'm human like any one of you. I'm weak. I'm tempted. I'm frail. But only by the grace of God, we can be strong.
Amen.
We can overcome whatever that it is. And so with all, what all I have, you know, let you go through this during this absence, I want to say thank you for standing strong and for continuing to be faithful. And I apologize if there's anything that has caused you some doubt, worry. Some of you probably speculating things. Some of you heard things. You know, people say things. You name it. But I'm sharing with you as a person standing in front of you here. This is what happened. And I'm here. Thank God. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Here at Hope, we love God and we love people.
Amen.
And we serve the community. That's our theme. That's what we have at the front of the door. We love God, we love people, and we serve the community. And church, I hope we will take that very seriously, that we indeed love God, love people, because God can do anything to save you and me. He has done that, and he will continue to do that to make sure that you and I, we are safe. He loves us so much that he is able to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for you and for me.
Amen.
And many times, sometimes as church people, we forgot what our purpose, what our mission is. And we focus too much on the little things, which I'm going to talk about today. Focus on mission. And Effie, I want to say thank you for that beautiful, powerful story. Talk about the mission, the purpose, and the goal in life. Dasa, thank you for that beautiful song. And those of you who are here, our guests, who are visiting for the first time, especially from Washington State, I want to welcome you. I'm glad that you have chosen to be here. When I ask you, you say, this is your first time, but you have been at Camp Hope. You know what? Before I became a pastor, before I came here as a pastor, I didn't know there was a church in Hope. I used to, other churches I was pastoring, we come to Camp Hope, we are camping there. Never thought there was a church in town. And not only me, there's a lot of people who come to camp meeting who do not know there's a church in town. They think that when they hear Camp Hope, that's where the church is. But thank God we have a church here that's ministering to the community. So we need to tell people who are at camp meeting that we have a church in town. Amen? And so, keeping our eyes on God's purpose. I'm going to give you a couple of tests here. Let's see. Those of you who are good at your history. Come on. Who is that guy?
Napoleon.
Tammy?
Napoleon,
you guys are very good at your history. Wow. How about that one? Come on. Come on, somebody whispering something. You know, there's people who are blind who cannot read.
Me too.
Pardon me?
Me too.
No, it's not me too.
Pardon
me?
A guy?
A guy, yeah, of course it's a guy, right? Somebody say something, come on.
Somebody said Braille.
Louis, Braille. That's Louis. Is that Louis, right? Is that how you pronounce? L-O-U-I-S. Louis. Louis Braille.
Who's he?
He's the one who discovered how to read.
Oh.
When you are blind.
Braille.
Braille, yes. That's why the name is Braille. His name is called Braille. But in that same year, he was born in 1809, same as Napoleon, the same year. Louis Braille, who devised a way for the blind to read. He find a way for blind people to read. Okay, the next one. Who is that? Anybody? Anybody can guess? Come on, trick your brain in history.
Never seen it.
Okay, never seen it. I will give you a clue. He is the fourth time Prime Minister of England, and he is the father of education, of public education. Doesn't come? William Gladstone, the fourth time Prime Minister and the father of public education. He was also born 1809. And then during that time, there was also another guy by the name Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet of Great Britain. He was also born in 1809. How about this one? Come on.
Darwin,
yes. Charles Darwin, the most influential scientist of the 19th century. He was also born in 1809.
Mentor.
Pardon me?
He was a mentor.
Right. Edgar Allan Poe, the master poet and storyteller, was born also during the same time. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the writer and physician who developed surgical techniques still in use today, was also born in 1809. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, was also born in 1809. But at the end of the year 1809, what happened? The only event anyone thought to be important was Napoleon's. The only event in that year, these are the people who were born in 1809. But there's one that stood up. That's why when I ask you, how many of you were able to remember the rest? None. Only few, all of you, most of you probably remember who? Napoleon.
Abraham Lincoln,
but I didn't put his picture there. You would have been able to see it. You would have seen it, right? Right. So maybe Abraham Lincoln, you would have been able to see it. But at the end of the year 1809, the only event anyone thought to be important was Napoleon's conquest of Austria. Okay? That was the big news. Today, who remember the big news of 1809? Hardly anyone. Napoleon's conquest is just a tiny blip on the big screen of history. But the world was changed forever by a few seemingly insignificant births which took place that same year. So many popular big names that were born in 1809. So where do we take from? Why did I bring this up? What's the purpose? Where to take it from here? The year Jesus was born, most people missed it. Only a few were aware of the cosmic implication of his presence in a manger in Bethlehem. And so it is with all of God's work. Most of it is behind the scene, hardly ever visible. It rarely makes headlines on CNN or BBC or CBC or whatever news outlet that are there. It does not make any headline. Instead, it makes a huge difference in the lives of people because it is eternal life. Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody knew he was not on the headline. But his birth brings tremendous change in people's lives. He brings revival, transformation. The blind were able to see. The lame was able to walk again. The bleeding were able to stop bleeding. That was Jesus. The hungry, he fed them with 3 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That is Jesus. That was not on the newspaper. It was not anywhere in the headline. Focus on mission. Focus on the mission. What is causing the destruction for all that we are not able to focus on mission that God has called us to do? One of Satan's greatest strategy is not necessarily to stop the church, but to destruct the church. I repeat this again. One of Satan's strategy is what? It's not necessary to stop the church, but to destruct the church. A destructive church becomes a powerless church. Many good things compete for our attention. But God called his people to remain focused on the mission. The church does not exist merely to preserve tradition, maintain buildings, or conduct programs. These are not bad, these are good. But what is the purpose? What is the mission? The church exists to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost.
Amen.
That's what we are here for. Do we have lost people? Do we have lost people in town?
Yes.
Do we have people who need to be saved?
Amen.
Our method may change, my brothers and sisters, but our mission remains the same. The method we may do ministry, the method we may be doing things need to change, but the message should never change. Because Jesus is yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's a God who will never change. It was 1863 when the church was born, the SDA Church. And it was established, it was organized to do what? To preach the three-angel message. And that message is still relevant today. That message is still relevant here in Hope, it's relevant in Chilliwack, relevant in Agassiz, relevant everywhere. Relevant in the Middle East, relevant in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, in around the world, and in North America, the three angels' message need to be preached.
Amen.
That's what we are called for. That's our mission. That's our focus. But there's a destruction. The enemy is not happy. He will bring destruction on our side. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go.
Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen. Who is speaking?
Jesus.
Was he requesting us? Was he requesting his disciple?
Yes, no.
Was he requesting them? What was he telling? What was he doing? It's a command. It's a command. Any of you have experienced being in the military? Anybody here? Anybody have family members who have been in the army? Yeah? When they come to your place, how do they behave? Totally different.
Crazy
sometimes, right? But they follow the command. They follow the command of their commander in chief. I repeat, they follow the command of their commander in chief. And who is our commander in chief? As believers, as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, he is our commander in chief. He's not requesting us. He's commanding you and I to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But the enemy will say, you know what? Bring all kind of excuses. Oh, I don't have the training. I don't have the money. I'm sick. I'm old. He bring all these excuses for us, including myself. Jesus is asking you and I, brothers and sisters, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It is a command. It is not a request. He's commanding you and I. We need to go. Go in your neighborhood. Share the love of Jesus. You don't have to be preaching like me. You don't have to sing like Dasa, who is so good at singing. You don't have to be able to play piano like my dear sister Effie. God has given each one of us, every one of us, a talent and something that we can use to bring glory and honor to his name. He has given you a smile, maybe. He maybe has given you hospitality, to be hospitable. He has given you a kind heart, that anywhere you go, you can bless people. He has given you a smile, that you can just smile and your smile just kills. You know, there was a story of a man who was so lonely. He was totally lonely. And as I speak, actually, there's so many lonely people in our community. And especially men. Especially men.
Especially at this time.
Especially at this time. I met quite a few of them. They don't have no friends. Sometimes they don't even have no family. And Irene, thank you for being a friend. For our dear sister, Karen. I visited her on Thursday, and I have a good time visiting with her. And she's like, she have no friends, she have no relatives, she have nobody here. And she wanted to go where her relatives are. Friend, we live in a lonely world. And so this man was so lonely every time, he's just by himself. One day, something just came in his mind. He said, you know what, I'm going to walk to the church and see what I will find there. And as he walked through the door, there was this little girl who was singing with such a big smile. And this man walked and came and sit just in the front and enjoying the smile of this beautiful young lady. As the service finished, he went and asked the name of this young lady. What's her name? And he took the name down. And he went. When he went home with the smile that he saw on this girl, it changed his life. And he went on his will. He put the name of this young lady, $1 million for a smile. $1 million for a smile. And indeed, the day that he passed away, this young lady got, because this man was rich, he was a wealthy man. But let me tell you, money doesn't buy a smile. Money doesn't buy anything when it comes really. It is just pieces of papers and coins that we will leave it here on this earth. So, you may be having a smile like this beautiful little girl. Give that smile to someone. God is calling you and me to be a missionary in our community. Jesus had a clear mission. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek those who are lost. Do you sometimes feel, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are lost? That you are lonely? That you have no place, nobody there for you? Remember, there's people in this church. that you can connect to and be a friend. Because they represent Jesus. We represent the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus never lost sight of his purpose, of his mission. He faced opposition. He endured rejection. He experienced betrayal. Yet his focus remained fixed on the salvation of humanity. Even on the cross, Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was thinking about saving you and me. If Jesus remained focused despite difficulty, his followers and you and I need to remain focused. Focus on the mission that God has called us. You know, you don't need to be saying, "What do I need to do?" The moment that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you accepted his mission. You have accepted his purpose. You have accepted his focus. Book of Nehemiah 6:3. Nehemiah was distracted from building a temple. "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Sanballat and Tobiah attempted to distract Nehemiah from rebuilding Jerusalem. Nehemiah's answer was clear: "I cannot come down." Friends, there's a time that you need to say no. Because the enemy, the devil, is roaring like a lion, looking for who to devour. He understood the destruction are often the enemy's tools to decay, to delay God's work. Today we are distracted by what? Conflict and division, personal ambition, social media and entertainment, materialism, argument over secondary matters. The enemy is pleased when we believers are busy but not fruitful. We become busy bee but not fruitful. We become busy biting each other. We become busy fighting over carpet color. We become busy fighting over what to bring for the potluck, what to bring for the fellowship lunch. We are busy for that. And the enemy is happy for that. Let's be like Nehemiah. "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down." The disciples were ordinary people like you and I, but they had extraordinary focus. They were ordinary men and women. Jesus trained them. Some of them stayed with them for 3 years. I call that, maybe that's a college diploma for them. Some of us will say, "Well, I didn't go to school. I can't do like..." No. Jesus, God used ordinary people and make them extraordinary people. He can use you. He can use me. He can use any one of us. They do not possess wealth or political influence, but they possess the Holy Spirit and a passion for winning souls. As a result, thousands were baptized, church were established, the gospel is spread throughout the world. A church focused on mission becomes a church empowered by God. Amen. See this church? We're speaking Adventist church. It came out of Millerite movement, 1844, great disappointment. Somewhere in Battle Creek, Michigan. Small group of people who studied the Bible, they read the Bible, they were going from scripture to scripture, and they found the message of hope and wholeness. They found the message of the Sabbath. They found the message of the state of the death. They found the message that Jesus is coming again. As they sit there, they started praying over it. And lo and behold, the message started going all over the United States. And then Canada, then spread into Europe, Asia, Africa, Latin America, all over the world. Today, the message is around the world, including the most difficult places to reach. Donna, you're ministering in those areas. In December, I went to Dubai. Big church are there. Big churches. People are worshiping there. Friend, because a small group of people that God used, and their focus, their mission was to spread the gospel to the entire world so that Jesus can come and take us home. God is an almighty God. The gospel is spread throughout the world. A church focused on mission becomes a church empowered by God. Hope Church, we need to focus on the mission. We need to focus on the purpose, why this church was existed right here on the mountain top here. Paul suffered imprisonment, persecution, and hardship, yet he remained committed to his calling. He refused to allow past failures, present difficulties, or future uncertainties to divert him from God's purpose. That's what he says in Philippians 3:13-14. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward the goal. Oh, friends, my dear brothers and sisters, what is our goal? Our goal is to be with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Our goal is to live with him for eternity, where the Bible says in Thessalonians, when Jesus comes, all death will come to an end, all suffering will come to an end, all pain will end, all tears will come to an end. Because the Bible says so. I didn't say that. It said there will be no sorrow, no suffering, no crying, no tears, no death. That is our mission. That's our goal. Aren't you sick of seeing people suffering? Amen. Aren't you sick to see the agony that people are going through? I mean, visit the hospitals. Visit seniors' homes, care homes. And go on the street in Chilliwack or even in Hope. You see the misery of people on drug addicts. Alcoholism, you name it. I just came from Africa. And as somebody say, let's pray for the farmers. Since I came back, they say it rained only twice. That's in northern Uganda and South Sudan. And you know when it doesn't rain, what happened?
Famine.
Those people do not have the technology that we have here. When there's no rain, you pump the water into your vegetables, into your crops, whatever. Those people rely on nature. And when there's no rain, the corn dried. The vegetables dried. They don't have any cash. They don't work. They depend on land. That's how sick this world is becoming. We still have an abundance of food, but there's people who are starving every day, having one meal a day. We are so blessed to have 3 meals, 4 meals, and snack in between, you know. Some ding-dong around, you know, cookies, you know, cubbies. But there are millions starving every day. There's millions going to church worship like this. Going home, they have to look around where to eat. Unless for us, potluck is waiting for us. Friends, I pray that God help us to be faithful to you so that you can come soon to take us home. FIFA World Cup. Now, I'm not going to talk about FIFA World Cup or football or soccer. Some of us fanatic about sport. Some love sport, some watch it, some play it. But soccer is one of the things that I grew with. We didn't have a real soccer. That's the only thing. We picked, we tied like broken socks or whatever, we tied them, you know, in a plastic bag, and then we played. 5 seconds, it destroyed, we make it again. I'm serious. We tied it, and then we play 5 minutes, it destroyed. We have to make it over again. The goal was what? We try to have fun. And now FIFA World Cup, what is their goal? All of these countries coming to North America to play World Cup. They're coming with one purpose, one mission, one focus. Even though they are sure that they are not going to get the cup, they still have a mission, have a focus, at least to score a goal. The world right now is all into all this World Cup. What is our goal? What is our mission? Our goal is to preach the gospel. God has entrusted his remnant church, people with a special end-time message to proclaim the everlasting gospel, to call people to worship the Creator, to announce that Babylon has fallen, to prepare a people for Christ's second coming. This mission is too important to be overshadowed by personal preference, internal dispute, or worldly destruction. This message, this mission is too important, my brothers and sisters, to be overshadowed by personal agenda, preference, whatever that you may call it. Revelation 14:6, I give this for you at homework. Go read it again. Fear God and give glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Fear God. Babylon has fallen. And God is calling us. You know, sometimes we think that Babylon is out there. Sometimes we have our own little Babylon in our own self that we need to come out of it. Yes. Amen? Sometimes we have our own little Babylon within our own self. What's Babylon? Babylon is pride. What's wrong with Babylon? Pride. Are we prideful people? Are you prideful? Are you self-centered people? That is who we are. Sometimes we think that, oh, Babylon, let's preach the message out there. No, we need to preach to ourselves first before we go out there. Because if we are not able to preach to our own self, how can we be able to preach out there? God has entrusted his church, people with a special end-time message to proclaim the everlasting gospel, to call people to worship the Creator, to announce that Babylon has fallen, to prepare a people for Christ's second coming. This mission is too important to be overshadowed by personal preference, internal dispute, or worldly distractions. We are distracted too much with the things of this world. The devil seeks to divide, Christ seeks to unite. When believers fight one another, mission suffers. People are not won by our argument, but by our love. A united church becomes a powerful witness to the world. I love a song that I think I used to love this song, and I think I still love the song. Say, we are one in the Lord, we are one. We are one, but we are Christian by our love. They will know we are Christian by our love. Not by what we preach, not by what we eat. They will know us, we are Christian by our love. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of man. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. The Acts of Apostle, page 9. The desire of age, every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. I repeat this again. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. No. We don't need to go to Africa anymore. There's a lot of people already preaching over there. We don't need to go to Asia. There's a lot of pastors over there. We can be missionary right here in our backyard. Amen? Of course, we can still, brother, I'm not telling you not to go. That's not what I'm trying to say, Sister Dawn. Amen? Missionary, still, we still need missionary to go overseas. And what you're doing in the Middle East is great. powerful message. And you don't want to miss this afternoon right away after the fellowship. They're going to share that powerful story. So every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. How can we stay focused on mission? How can you? How can we? How can we stay focused on the mission? Number one, let's keep Jesus at the center. Amen? Programs are important, but Christ must remain central. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Mission without the Spirit becomes mere activity. Number three, prioritize people over preference. That's what Jesus did. He prioritized people. The religious leader persecuted him. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? Jesus said, people are more important to me. What are you talking about? No, you shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath. Jesus said, well, what happened if a goat or whatever fall into the ditch? Do you allow them there or you take them out? Jesus prioritized people over preference, over rules. Use your gift for ministry. Everyone has a role in God's work. Live with eternity in view. Jesus is coming, my brothers and sisters. And time is short.
Amen.
Time is short. Let's get busy. Let's get busy. In summary, many things can distract us, but the mission remains unchanged. The church's greatest need today is not more entertainment, more committees, or more arguments. The greatest need is a focus on the mission that Jesus gave his disciples to go into all the world. Like Nehemiah, we must say, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm glad that this year theme for our camp meeting is go. Go. Have you got the pamphlet already? We got a few of them for the camp meeting? Okay. We need everybody to get that. So church, friends, those of you who are visiting guests, take this message with you. Focus on mission. Wherever you go, whether you're traveling, focus on the mission. I want to make an appeal for all of us, to all of you. Jesus is still seeking lost people. He is calling his church to lift its eyes beyond destruction and focus on the harvest. The question is for you and me. Will you commit yourself a new God's mission? To God's mission. I repeat again. Will you commit yourself a new to God's mission? Can I see someone saying that? Yes, I want to commit myself. Will you say, Lord, keep me focused. Use me to share your love and prepare others for your soon return. May we remain faithful until the day when the mission is finished. And we hear the word, Matthew 25:21. Turn with me in Matthew 21 as a closing message. Matthew 25. If you find it, read it for us loud. Anybody? Matthew 25:21.
His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.
Amen.
Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's a calling and a commitment for all of us. Well done. Good and faithful servant. I want Jesus to say that to me. I want when Jesus comes, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. Praise God. May we all stand up together as we sing our closing song, Seeking the Lost. 373. Our God, our Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us from the entire world. You are here, Lord, because of you. And so as you have called us, may you ignite a passion, a mission focus in our heart, so that we don't become dormant or focus on the things that are not important. May we focus on your mission, and that we can prepare men and women, boys and girls, for your return. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Bless us now as we go to our homes. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.